afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. Really glad to have you listening today. Well, if you just tuned in, you missed my earlier conversation with Dr. John Townsend. We talked about healthy boundaries, realistic expectations in relationships, how to discern when it's time to start taking risks again if you've been hurt, burned in a relationship. You can find that full podcast up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Now we're going to explore this question, okay? You ready? Do Christians rush to judgment too soon and too often? What do you think? Do Christians rush to judgment too soon and too often? And even though Scripture tells us that love hopes for and believes the best, is our default response consistently to assume the worst? Is that your default response? You know, sometimes I joke, I've read too many suspense Christian novels, that I have the spiritual gift of suspicion. But when you think about the Bible says that love believes the best, are we quick to believe the best or to assume the worst? We're going to take a look at our tendency to jump to conclusions, to talk about how to engage those who disagree with us without a heart of judgment. But is all judgment bad? We're going to talk about that too. David Capes joins me today. Title of his book is Slow to Judge. We've got four copies to give away. He explores this topic so well. So let me introduce you and let him do the talking. All right. David Capes is academic dean of the Houston Graduate School of Theology. This is a new title, and I hope I did this right. He's a regular co-host of A Show of Faith and has authored, co-authored, or co-edited several books, including serving as a lead scholar for the Voice Bible. Hey, if you've not read that translation, you will love it. It's beautiful. It's lyrical. It's wonderful. You can find him on the web at davidbcapes.com. David, welcome to the program, and tell me your new title again, just in case I got it wrong.
Hey, Susie, thanks. Yeah, I'm the academic dean and professor of New Testament at Houston Graduate School of Theology.
Okay, you can see why I didn't get that exactly right, right?
Yeah, it's a long, long title. It's more words than it needs to be, but that's kind of the way. I was at one school for 25 years and have just recently made the change, so it's kind of a time of transition for all of us.
Well, congratulations on that, David, and looking forward to digging into the content of your book. One thing we love to do on Live the Promise is start out every conversation talking Scripture. We love the Word of God, and it's just what's so amazing is as you maybe bring up a life verse or just a verse you've been pondering, it brings it to life for everybody else. So do you got a verse for us you can share?
Yeah, I do. I mean, it's a very simple thing. I mean, you know, I have a PhD in New Testament and such, so I mean, you can get really complex in these things, but more recently, I just came and reread Psalm, I think it was Psalm 25, verse 2, somewhere in there, and it says, a very simple sentence, in God I will put my trust. In God I will put my trust. That's become kind of my meditation of late, because here's my tendency. When I'm sick, in doctors will I put my trust. When I think about retirement, in my 401k will I put my trust. And so much, and sometimes with our own talent, in my own talents, I will put my trust. And I think that Scripture calls us, you know, it's okay to plan for the future. It's okay to, I think, to, you know, go to doctors when you're sick and those kind of things. But ultimately, our trust needs to be in the one true God. And so the Scripture keeps bringing me back to that, that ultimately the one that I trust is not myself. Is not the government or the Social Security Administration or any of those kind of things, but God is the one that we are to trust through our lives. And our ultimate trust, our primary dependence, is to be on the one true God.
Boy, that is
That's
a great word. When you think about David,
I needed to hear that recently. Yeah. I needed to be reminded of that recently. So, but it's a very simple kind of idea. In God, I will put my trust.
When you think about, we trust him for our eternity, but we find it so hard to trust him for lesser things and transient things. I'm not sure why that is. We're shifting all of our weight onto the rock of our salvation, but somehow we don't trust. We all do that. So this is a good reminder for us today.
Yeah, I mean, think about, Susie, think about the Lord's Prayer. Very simple. Where particularly in the words of Luke, the Luke's version, it says basically that give us this day our daily bread. That's a hard prayer for us to pray if we have 40 pounds of rice, you know, in the pantry, or if we have all this money in the bank. But every day we wake up and say, God, if I eat today, if I breathe today, if I walk today, it's because you allow it, and it's your gift to me, and I'm going to use it the best way I can. So every day, give us this day our daily bread.
Goodness.
And I think that's at the heart of it. But again, we live in a society where, gosh, you know, we sort of depend upon our checkbook and our card and our own ability to make money. And ultimately, God's calling us back to every day just to put trust that He's the one that fills our pantry.
And really, we've had such opportunity, such freedom, such wealth. We've known such things to the point that we don't even realize that it's been our faith plus these things. And sometimes it's not the worst thing for it to be boiled down. I mean, somebody once said, you know, you learn that Jesus is all you need when you realize He's all you have. And I think some are listening today who are in that place. And I'd love for you to know, I mean, as a fellow author, I just know God does something in me significantly so before He does it through me, before I write it in a book. And I'm sure you've found that to be the case for you as well. How did this topic of all, because, I mean, I think enemy opposition also comes when you're tackling something. How did this one come to be for you?
Talk about the book now?
Yes.
The book, you know, I didn't plan this. A lot of times the best things in life you don't plan. Back in 1991, I met a guy who has become my best friend, and he happens to be a Jewish rabbi. Now, I'm a Baptist born in, you know, Georgia, and that's where I'm from. And who would have guessed that a Baptist born in Georgia would have a best friend as a rabbi? And the reason he's become such a good friend is because about, 6 years after I met him, we started a radio show together here in Houston called A Show of Faith. It's on a secular station, and it's not a religious station, but it's on a secular station. And we've had imams and Buddhists and people of all kinds of faiths and no faiths at all on the show. And the mission of the show is really two things. Number one, to talk about events in the news from our different perspectives, you know, Catholic, you know, Baptist, whatever, a Jewish perspective, but also to show what it's like to be friends across faiths. And to some degree, or I think to a large degree, this book is birthed in those friendships and those conversations, because I have grown to love those people and to respect them and to honor them, even though we disagree about some fundamental things that are just dear to all of us.
Wow, very good. You open the book with a telling quote, and it says this: people are quick to judge and slow to correct themselves. And I want to say his name right, so you'll correct me if I get this wrong. Is it Ezio Auditor?
Yeah, that's actually at a video game. My son's a big video game guy, right? He actually designs video games. And so he turned me on to that quote. I thought it was a great little quote that comes out of a game. Gosh, I can't remember the name of the game now. Some of our listeners will probably know it. But, it's kind of got me started thinking about this topic.
Okay, so in Scripture says, you know, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And yet some feel to be silent and to listen first is actually to defy their convictions. And that even sounds noble, but to me that to listen first, if that defies your convictions, that's sort of akin to ready, shoot, aim, isn't it? I mean, we can gain a lot by listening, right?
Yeah, we can. And I think that's why Scripture, James tells us, you know, there. I think you were quoting James earlier, but you know, that's to be our disposition. That's to be our attitude in the world. That's to be our attitude toward one another as believers, but I think also broadly to a world outside that doesn't believe. Being quick to listen, being slow to speak, and being slow to judge. Judging in itself, and this is where it gets a little controversial, because everybody quotes Jesus, "Do not judge," right, from Matthew chapter 7. But they actually end up, I think, misunderstanding what Jesus is about when he's quoting that. Judgment is not wrong. It's just the rush to judgment and the judgmental attitude and the, hey, I'm okay and you're not okay attitude is the one that I think Jesus is trying to help us counter.
And I want to unpack that, but maybe next segment. One thing I want to ask you just to speak on as a New Testament scholar. So often when we just lost David. I cannot believe it. So what we're going to do, I think we're going to take a short break right now. Is that all right, Matt? And we'll reconnect with him. We're having a little audio issue anyway, so we'll reconnect with him. And hopefully when we come back, we're going to talk about that passage from Ephesians that says, take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. Some use that as a reason to get into debates on social media. I want to ask David what he thinks about that. Don't go away. More with David Capes in a moment. I want to magnify your light. I want to reflect the sun. Cut like precious diamonds with colors by the millions.
This is the only world we know. And for now, this rental's our home. If we gon' be a reflection, gotta make this dirt lot glow. Just so you know.
Light shines bright everywhere we go. Music for the people to illuminate the show.
That's a song off of Toby Mac's new album. Oh, it is an amazing album, especially if you like to cycle, which I love to do. Excellent album. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Suzy Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to David Capes today. The title of his book is Slow to Judge. Sometimes it's okay to listen. And David, we've got you back here. One of the things that, you know, that grieves my heart that I've talked about a few times on the show. Okay, if people are listening going, really, a few, Suzy? Because I've maybe brought it up more than a few. But the rant on social media by Christians to non-Christians, where they're downright cruel because they're so angry about what's going on. Now, what is going around us is alarming. That is true. But this is the verse they'll often default to, Ephesians 5, 11 to 14. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It's shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them, for the light makes everything visible. What are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, I think Christians have a great responsibility for being light in the world and for exposing. But ultimately, the light is not coming from us. The light is coming from God.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we can sometimes sort of get the idea that it is my job, it is my duty. Yes, it's our job to be light bearers, but we are not the light ourselves. And so I think we have to let God work through us in ways that are redemptive and ways that are reconciling and ways that are welcoming other people. Every human being is made in the image and likeness of God. And I think we ought to find in them something beautiful, something good, something authentic that we can connect with in order to try to begin doing that.
Hmm.
I don't think we expose the darkness by ranting. I don't think we expose darkness by saying, I am better, I am smarter than you, I am more like God than you. I think humility has got to somehow set in, Suzy, in these ways and say, look, I have a log in my eye. All you have is a speck of dust in yours, and I've got to get this out of my eye before I can see clearly to help you.
Wow, good word. As you're talking, I can't help but think of in Corinthians where it says, you know, if I sacrifice my body to the flames, if I give all I have to the poor, I mean, this is a sacrificial life. But if I do all that apart from love, that looks like going the extra mile, but I gain nothing. The rest of that passage in Ephesians says, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. To me, that is the essence of your book, Slow to Judge. You're not saying don't speak to hard issues, but don't act thoughtlessly. And I think part of acting thoughtlessly is acting in a reactionary way to the issue versus in response to God's love and his direction. Discern what God wants you to do. Take it from there and maybe unpack it a bit more.
Yeah, I think you're right. I think, unfortunately, Twitter and some of the social media, Facebook sites, those kind of things, they give us sort of a way of being anonymous, and they give us a way of sort of speaking into these things in harsh, harsh tones. And, you know, God has wooed us. God is pursuing us out of love, and that's how we have to pursue. And love seeks the best for the other person, regardless of what it costs us. Love is not a feeling. Love is not an attraction. I like this. I want this. This is good. Sometimes love, when God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, right? John 3:16, the classic verse. I don't know whether God had a warm, fuzzy feeling for the world or not. I don't think he did. Hmm. But what he did is he acted in the best interest. And it cost him everything. It cost him his son. It cost him his, you know, this disconnect between father and son that had been sort of eternally connected and in community. And it seems to me that we as Christians have got to be wise in these kind of things. And we cannot let the ranting of social media, we cannot let the anger rule us. When King Solomon was given the reign of Israel, the one thing he asked God for, one thing, was to pray. He prayed for a listening heart. He didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for victory in battle. He didn't ask for all the things that a king would in those days ask for. He asked for a listening heart. God, grant me a listening heart so that I can know what is right and wrong, so I can make good judgments as king.
Hmm. Excellent.
And I think that's what we're called to do, to make good judgments. And when we make good judgments, it's good for ourselves, but it's also good for our world and good for our society.
Mm, good word. So here's some tips that you offer for us as God's ambassadors on the earth today. One is listen more, talk less. You may learn something important. Again, some interpret that maybe as not standing up for convictions, but I think we can be patient in the process. I mean, talk about the importance of listening more, talking less, because we may learn something vitally important.
Well, I mean, yeah, a lot of folks get the idea that, okay, if I really engage a person of the Jewish faith, that I am just going to find my faith being washed away. That has not been my experience. As I listen, truly listen to what Jews believe, what Muslims believe, what Catholics and other Christians believe, I'm not Catholic, but I've got great respect for my Catholic friends. As I listen to these folks, I can learn something about the world. I can learn something about them. I can learn something about how God has been dealing and acting in the world. And that gives me hope. And it has also given me the sense that, okay, if all I know is my faith and what I believe, then I don't know much. I've got to contrast what I believe with what somebody else believes in order to get some clarity about that. Mm. What is different between Christianity and Islam? What is different between Christianity, say Protestant Christianity, Catholic Christianity? It's when we engage those questions, if we really listen to the other person, it's not a matter of giving up on our own faith, but what we find is our faith growing and our faith progressing and deepening in beautiful ways that we had not yet expected.
And as you say, each person is made in the image of God, and there's something redemptive to find in them, something to connect with.
Yeah.
And don't you think listening is one of the greatest gestures of honor? I mean, to not listen is to diminish somebody, dismiss them. And so to say, I want to hear from you. What's your story? I just imagine that's why Jesus was labeled friends of sinners. That was supposed to be derogatory, but somehow sinners didn't run the other way. They ran to him.
Exactly. Yeah, that's one of the things his opponents, you know, wagged against it. Hey, he's a friend of sinners and this kind of thing. But it's because Jesus welcomed sinners. And not because they were sinners, but because they were made in the image and likeness of God. And he never left a sinner where he was or she was. He always said to them, go and sin no more, right?
Yeah.
He said that to the woman, the woman caught in the act of adultery. He said that to Zacchaeus as well. Today salvation has come to your house, not because you're a sinner, but despite the fact, because I'm reaching out to you at that point. Let me tell you how that dawned on me one time, Susan. Rabbi and I were on the radio, and we were sort of locked in an uncomfortable moment, right? We were arguing about something. And I noticed that as the rabbi was speaking, I looked like I was listening, but in fact, the wheels in my head were turning. I was thinking up a response. I was not really listening to him. I was just waiting for him to be quiet so that I could come back with my bit, right? I truly was not listening. I was acting like I was listening. If people looked at me and said, oh, you must be listening. No, I knew in my own head the wheels were turning, and I was going to come back and respond to him, though I really wasn't listening to what he had to say. What I do now, what I try to do now, what my goal is to have what King Solomon prayed for, a listening heart, to really listen to what a person says and say, okay, well, I'm going to think about that for a while before I respond.
Good word.
That's a totally different way of being.
Indeed. Matt Chandler said of Jesus, he said sinners were safe in Jesus' presence. Sin wasn't safe, but sinners were. And I think that's a great distinction.
Yeah.
We're going to get a call
it
from,
is.
Yeah, Gordon is checking in from Edina, Minnesota. He's got a question for you today. Gordon, thanks for holding. You're
sure.
On the air.
Hi. I just have a question about this in regards to judging believers within the church, as Paul did in 1 Corinthians 4, 5, and 6,
right.
Regarding an immoral brother. This is a fascinating issue. I really love your take on it. I appreciate, and I've been convicted many times by the quick to listen, slow to speak verse in my own life. But I'm
sure.
in this day and age, with the gay issue in particular coming at our churches in such a big way, how do we deal with that? How do we appropriately judge between what is right and what is wrong and expel brothers, as Paul indicates that he actually did in 1 Corinthians chapter 5?
Thanks, Gordon.
That's a great question. And in 1 Corinthians 5, there's a man who is having an incestuous relationship with what, so to speak, is a stepmother. And the church has done nothing about it. Now, remember, this is inside the church. This is inside the church business. This is not church to outside world business. And I think we've got to make a distinction, Gordon, between what's inside the church, what needs to stay inside the church, and between what the church is as it sort of confronts, in some ways, the world. And does so, again, in a loving, helpful, redemptive, reconciling way. When the church, though, when there's a correction needed in the church, Galatians 6 is probably the best guide for us, where Paul says, when a brother or sister is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual, you gather together and you restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. And I think that's ultimately what's happening there. Paul's purpose is not just to expel this person, but to help this person find redemption, to say that, okay, these actions are harmful, these actions are hurtful, and we come together as a community to help you do that. But it's with humility, it's with gentleness that we do this, looking to make sure that we don't have something ourselves like the log in the eye, the plank in the eye, as we're trying to do with our brothers and sisters. I think it's very difficult, but I think we do have to understand the distinction between what happens on the inside of the faith community and what happens between the inside and the outside. Because we really don't have a right to say too much about what's happening on the outside in many ways, because the New Testament only speaks, and Jesus is only speaking to those who are followers of him, right? He's only speaking, said, if you want to follow me, this is how you're to live. But if a person has no interest in Jesus, no interest in the Christian faith, I'm not sure that we should be pressing that particular agenda at that time until they're ready to welcome Christ and become members of Christ.
And that's where we walk with them to maturity. And, Gordon, thank you for your patience, for your sincere.
Thanks, Gordon.
Yeah, great question.
Galatians 5. Galatians 6. Go and read it very carefully. Meditate on that.
Great.
I think it'll provide some help.
Excellent distinction. And, Gordon, you'll get a copy of David's book, Slow to Judge. If you've got a question, I think we've got a couple copies left, 877-933-2484. You can call anonymously. This is, as you know, not meant to be this ranting, raving conversation about judging or not judging. We really want to get a redemptive perspective on how should we live in such a day. More with David Capes in a minute. Another great album, that's Matthew West. Just had him on the show last week. Had a fantastic conversation with him. You might want to go back and catch that conversation, myfaithradio.com. Talking to David Capes today. I'm loving this conversation. Title of his book is Slow to Judge. Sometimes it's okay to listen. And here's a quote from the introduction. It is possible to stand up for Jesus, to articulate your faith clearly as a witness, and to defend your faith effectively against opponents, while at the same time not being perceived as judgmental, because you have been slow to judge and you've been quick to listen. So here's some tips that David offers in his book. For us as God's ambassadors on the earth today, and we just want to refer back to something he said, David, first section of the show, was that Jesus is the light, and he shines his light through us. We're not the Holy Spirit. We don't have to be the sin police even. That's my paraphrase. But to shine the light is to walk in love and to stand on the truth. Okay, so one of the points you said is to listen more, talk less. We actually might learn something important about the person in front of us. The next one I'd love for you to comment on is don't label other people or try to fit them into a nice, neat little box. Say more.
Yeah, you know, we use a lot of language. This person is conservative, he's a liberal, or he's this or that. And I'm afraid that sometimes those labels are conversation stoppers, right? And when you label people too quickly, you end up, I think, closing off any kind of conversation, closing off any kind of listening that can take place. You've spoken, but you've not really listened to what they are saying. And it's very easy to say, well, this person's a this or this person's a that, and all of a sudden you've got a handle on it, and so I don't have anything else I can learn. I think labeling is a dangerous thing.
Mm-hmm.
Unless, you know, accepting what people say about themselves. Say, if a person says, I am a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus, listen to that. Don't try to force them into some other. I have friends who are atheists or agnostics. If they label themselves, that's fine. But I think it's hard for us, it's difficult for us, and probably wrong for us to start labeling other people particularly quickly.
Well, we don't want people doing that to us, David. When you think of some Christians who are crazy people, I mean, really acting in ways that are so counter-Christian that you're embarrassed, and yet people on the outside could make sweeping statements and say you're all alike. We don't want that. And I'm thinking of two specific stories on the flip side. Abby Johnson, I believe her name is, and she was raised Christian, and she had a heart for just humanitarian work. In her college years, there was a work fair. Planned Parenthood was there, and she said they were the most engaging with her. There was still a little bit of a check in her spirit, like maybe this isn't right, but they really made the case. You want to help people, don't you? And as she was driving there, still questioning her decision, she gets there, and where Christians were picketing and screaming things at her, she just made her dig her heels in because she was watching the Planned Parenthood people gather these young girls and help them in and shield them. And she's like, I want to be on the side of helping these girls, not screaming at them. Long story short, she really worked her way up in the system and the organization. And she said the ranting Christians made her dig her heels in. But what changed her spirit was those who separated from the ranters and saying, you don't have to do this, and we are praying for you. And they really displayed love. Long story short, when she had sort of a breakthrough, she realized what she was doing, and she came to the people who were kind to her. And when I interviewed her, I said, so there was a place in your continuum where you were Christian and pro-choice. There was a moment where you just weren't there yet. Can you say that? And she said, absolutely. But she had a broken heart. And I know there's another story, there's multiples like this, but of a gal who was engaged in the lesbian lifestyle. When you unpack, when someone cared to love her, you find out she had a sexual abuse incident in her background. I'm not saying this is true for all who engage in homosexuality, but for her, she needed someone to love her. So if someone would have put her in a box and never moved towards her as a soul that had worth, she never would have found faith in Christ Jesus. And so there's so many people, and the same is with Muslims or anybody else. There's a story behind the label, and we've got to be so careful. So I made my soapbox here. Now you go ahead.
No, I think that's great. I think a part of this, you know, like I said, I have such friends who are Muslims and Jews and various kinds of Christians and agnostics. And I started, well, look, let's just have coffee. Tell me your story. Where are you, what's going on in your life? And just, I did that this morning with a guy. And we had just a great conversation, and I got kind of into some details of what was going on in his life. But that takes time, because you can't just say okay that person's a lesbian or that person's an abortionist or that all of a sudden I've boxed them in. Love demands, and I think God has shown us through Christ, when Christ comes to live among us, He pitched His tent with us, He spent time with us. That's what we've got to do with one another,
mm-hmm.
if we are going to develop the kind of society in the world I think we want to live in.
But you know what? I think what happens is this insecurity, and I have to say, I know some of it, again, is reaction and fear to all the implosion around us, but Jesus came in a pretty adversarial time, and I think what caused such angst among the Pharisees is that he wasn't afraid to associate with sinners. He did have dinner with them and talked with them. And I think nowadays, David, and you tell me if I'm wrong, but when someone tries to be kind and reach out to one of these boxed-in people groups, other Christians attack them in a very similar way, it seems, as Christ was attacked. I mean, what do you say to that?
Yeah, no, I think you're right. Jesus was a deeply polarized figure. I mean, people loved him or they hated him. And the people who hated him the worst and treated him the worst were deeply religious people, right? Because they had an agenda, they had an idea of what the world was supposed to be like, and Jesus wasn't fitting into that. And sometimes I'm afraid that when Christians truly try to imitate Christ, walk in his steps, love as he loved, forgive as he forgave, well, we're going to find ourselves that religious people are going to give us a hard time too.
Okay.
I've experienced that myself, so I know where I speak.
Amen. And me too, really. Okay, here's another tip for us, and I just am saying this again and again so we get this in our hearts. As God's ambassadors on the earth today, here's another tip for us to remember. Don't pretend that you have all the answers. Be willing to say, I don't know. Explain why that's so important.
Well, a lot of times people think that every question has got to have an answer, right? There are certain things that are just beyond what human beings know. And I think it's okay for we as Christians to say, you know, that's a really tough question. I really don't know how to address that. Some things are mysteries. Some things are greater than we are. One theologian in the last century talked about the infinite qualitative difference between God and man, right? God's mind is not our mind. I don't have the mind of God. I might be able to have access somewhat to the mind of Christ and humility and gentleness, but there are things that I don't know. And I think we have to be willing to say that, because a person that claims to have all the answers and claims to have particularly easy answers to some of life's hardest questions are people who are probably not going to be taken seriously for very long.
And you know what? I mean, who wants a God that you can put in the box? I mean, there is a massive mystery to following Jesus. And truly, there are just things we're not going to know till we get to the other side. But we do know this, that God is a God of love. He's powerful. He's righteous. He's just. And he's bigger and kinder than we know. And I love that about him. Mm. Okay.
Yeah, exactly.
You say, also, put yourself in the other's place. Or as the saying goes, walk a mile in my shoes. Now, I want to stop here, David. I want you to speak to the person who up to this point maybe hasn't even considered what is it like to walk a mile in a Muslim's shoes or in a lesbian's shoes or in somebody who's been ousted from their church because they failed morally and been put out and not welcomed back. What's it like to walk in their shoes? Talk about why this is so important.
Well, I mean, I think all of us, Susie, have a story. And my story is different than your story. My way has been different. And I've experienced some suffering that other people have not. I've experienced some joy that other people have not. And I think if we're truly to understand each other, live in community with each other, truly live as reconciled people, that's one of the great words of the scriptures. We have been reconciled to God, and so God has called each of us to be reconciling people. And if we're to be making things right among other people, we've got to understand as best we can with our limited minds what other people have been through. What is it like to be raised as a Muslim? What is it like to have these urges that are different? I am a heterosexual male. If I'm going to try to understand truly what other people are going through, I have to try to understand what it's like to have other sort of urges and desires. This is not easy. Does not come easy. It doesn't come naturally to us. It comes very unnatural. But I think it's important for us, if we're going to try to understand the other and not just treat them as a thing, but treat them as a real person, to say that these people have a different history than I have. I need to try to understand that. It doesn't mean necessarily that I would, at the end of the day, agree, but it just means that I am moving toward trying to understand where they are coming from and what their lives are like.
Don't you think, David, that takes a measure of humility, but also a holy confidence to say, I know God's word is true at the beginning of the day and at the end of the day. And I know it so well that I can walk in humility. I can enter into a conversation with you, and I don't have to tie this all up in a bow at the end of our first conversation. I mean, there's something really powerful about people who are comfortable in their skin enough to say, I'm going to walk this walk. I'm going to walk it out. I'm going to ask you questions, and I don't have to be the beginning and the middle and the end of this conversation, you know?
Right. I don't have to always be right. You know, God is the one who is right. God is the right maker. I don't have to be the one. I don't have to have all the answers. And when you say to, okay, I have to be able to prove this and demonstrate that and convince you of this, that's a heavy burden that each of us is trying to bear. I learned a long time ago with Campus Crusade for Christ that sort of the definition of witnessing is sharing Christ in the power of the Spirit and leaving the results to God.
Wow.
That's very simple.
Fantastic.
Just sharing what we know. Sharing what we know, sharing our experience, sharing the truth of the Scripture with other people in a humble, generous, a humble way, as you said, but also at the end of the day saying, if this person is going to be made right, if God is going to reconcile them, it's really God's work. It's not my work. I've been faithful to be a witness. That's my duty.
Okay, and here's another tip that you offer for us as God's ambassadors on earth today. Be a true friend with no other motives. Friendship has its rewards. Don't make people your special projects. And people can spot that a mile away, can't they, David?
They really can. They really can. Friendship is an amazing thing. It's a wonderful thing. I'm afraid that today, with some of the things going on in the world, that it's hard to be friends. I remember seeing I think it was the title to a Christianity Today or one other magazine. Somebody said, "Why is it so hard for men to be friends?" Right? And true friends don't have any motives other than, I want to be your friend. I like you. I enjoy your company. I want to share time with you. I want to share life with you. I want to participate in your life. And I'm not here to try to do something for you. I'm just going to be a friend for you. But in that, it's amazing, in that being friend, in truly being a friend, things do happen. Relationships are restored. People are brought into Christ likeness simply because one person has shown love and respect and dignity to the other. That's an amazing thing when that happens. It's beautiful things that happen. Unfortunately, this doesn't happen often enough.
Indeed, especially with people outside the faith. And I love that you've got a rabbi and a priest for friends, and I'm imagining that you guys sharpen each other. And boy, that's amazing. When we come back for our last segment, we're going to talk about discerning moral judgment, crossing over. When does that cross over to being judgmental? When does God call us to judge? What does that look like as humble Christ followers? More with David Capes when we come back. The most amazing thing in the world, the Maker loves us. So glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise. We're talking about judgment, being slow to judge, being quick to listen. That doesn't mean never to judge, never to discern. It doesn't mean you check your faculties at the door. We are to be called wise and innocent in this world. I just, David, I'm thinking of Ruth Graham said about her husband, Billy Graham. She said, "It's my job to love Billy. It's God's job to make him good." And I love that. And I think
that's a great line, isn't it?
Isn't it great? And so let's talk about this. Title of your book, again, is Slow to Judge. Sometimes it's okay to listen. We just got one segment left. I got to have you come back because I feel like I've got a handful of pages of questions still yet to ask you.
I'm happy to do it. Yeah.
Love that so much. But let's talk just for a moment about, in fact, I'm going to read this quote. It says, "Judging wisely and achieving justice is not easy, nor is it quick. It demands that we invest enough time and set aside our stereotypes about others in order to get it right." So talk about that. There is a place for discerning, but it probably doesn't look like we think it does.
Yeah, you know, a friend of mine, I've got several friends who are lawyers, and it strikes, you know, a lot of times the lawyer is trying to figure out what happened, you know, who said what to whom, and sometimes it takes months to try these cases, right, when something goes wrong. It takes months, and they bring in experts and after expert, and it takes months to come to a decision and judge wisely and to perceive and to reach justice. And a lot of times what I think we've done, Susie, is we just kind of made this notion of rushing to judgment an art form. Right, we get a little bit of information and we achieve a result within just minutes of having heard something, because we have a tendency to think the worst of other people or to hope the worst in other people. Maybe because we need to do that because we don't feel so good about ourselves. I don't know, but I do think one of the reasons I wrote this book is to charge that Christians are judgmental, that Christians are anti this and anti that. I think we can be different in the world. This doesn't mean that we shouldn't make judgments. We shouldn't form opinions. We shouldn't express opinions. It's how we do that matters.
Well, give us an example.
How long it takes us to do that.
Mm-hmm. I'm sorry. Give us an example of what that looks like in the most biblical way. I mean, just give us an analogy of seeing something that doesn't seem right, that's not right, biblically speaking. What is our role as a Christian? And is it always our role? I mean, sometimes it seems you have to earn the right to speak into certain situations, but speak to that.
I'm thinking about some of the examples that I give in the book and trying to find the best one. One of the things I try to do in the book is go through what's happened in the news cycle over the last few years. things that have happened that all of a sudden a judgment is made. Sometimes that's a legal judgment, sometimes it's other kinds of judgment. And those judgments are very soon proven to be wrong, but it often takes months to do that. There's a great line in the book. I'll see if I can find it here for a minute, but it's a fellow who was a Navy SEAL. He was going through Navy SEAL training, and he gave I think it was a commencement address at Texas A&M a while back. I'm looking for it in the book. I'm afraid I can't find it now. But this is what he said. Can I read this? Is it okay? Just a
little
excerpt.
No, I love it.
Excerpt. Yeah. He said, over a few weeks of difficult training, my SEAL class, which started with 150 men, was down to just 42. There were now 6 boat crews of 7 men each. I was in the boat with the tall guys, but the best boat crew we had was made up of little guys, the Munchkin crew, we called them. No one was over 5'5". The Munchkin boat crew had an American Indian, an African American, a Polish American, a Greek American, an Italian American, and 2 tough kids from the Midwest. They paddled, they out-paddled, they outran, they outswam all the other boat crews. And the big men and the other boat crews would always make fun of them because they had these tiny little slippers, right, on their tiny little feet prior to every swim. But somehow these little guys from every corner of the nation of the world always had the last laugh, swimming faster than everybody. And here's his punchline. He said, if you want to change the world, measure a person by the size of their heart, not by the size of their flippers.
Mm-hmm.
That was a great, great line. Mm-hmm. You can see very quickly the size of somebody's feet, that they wear small flippers. But how long does it take you to really measure the size of a man or a woman's heart? That takes listening, watching, observing, caring, living life together with a person. Don't measure people by what you see. A book by its cover, as the saying goes, but measure it by the size of their heart.
Hmm.
And I think that's the kind of thing that this book is pleading that people do as Christians. It's a book for Christians. It's not for folks outside. Although I think that there are some principles here that will be helpful for all of us, is to say to Christians, look differently at your brothers and at your sisters around the world, and you may learn something beautiful. You may find something worth learning, and you may find that your faith grows in proportion to how well you listen and learn and discover the truth about another person, because all truth is God's truth.
Mm.
The truth about anything is God's truth. And so the truth about other people is a part of God's truth as well, because he has made all of them in his image and his likeness. They have dignity, even though that we may think they're wrong in their faith. They may be wrong in their faith. They still have dignity. And we can learn some things from them. This is not easy stuff to do, though, Susie. This is not easy. We are not wired to see the world this way. That's why it takes the work of God in us to truly make us forgiving people, tolerant in the most authentic way, not this sort of pseudo-tolerance we see in the world today, but truly tolerant, truly loving, truly forgiving, truly reconciling people.
You know, that's so well put, David. My pastor often says, and he said, yes, the days are getting darker. He says, but the answer is not to shake your fist at the darkness. It's to shine brighter. And I think about what's happening in our midst. Our battle's not against flesh and blood, as Scripture says. Our battle is against the principalities of this dark age. And we're not going to win it by shouting matches and debate matches. I just feel like, man, if you can't love the person that you vehemently disagree with, then get back in your prayer place and say, Lord, you told me not to regard anybody from a worldly point of view. Give me your heart for this person. Because if you don't have a heart to see them saved and redeemed, you're definitely not the person to be confronting them and talking at them. And I just feel like these days are going to call for us to be more intimately acquainted with God. We're not doing him a service by shaking our fist and yelling at everybody and telling them where they're off when we have a plank in our eye of lovelessness, you know?
Yeah. But I think if we live among the people we're truly loving, live among people truly loving them, truly showing them, truly modeling the life of Jesus, I think there's going to be a natural attraction that takes
place. Yes, indeed.
I've seen it happen.
Mm-hmm.
And again, it's not the ranting, it's not the raving, it's not the shouting. that's going to get. I've never seen that really work. I mean, you know, maybe it does work somewhere, but I've never really seen that work generally, and I don't think that we're in a time in our history where that kind of tactic is going to get us very far, other than the fact that Christians are judgmental, Christians are hypocrites, Christians are this, Christians are that.
You know, you're so right when you start to enter in and you love them and you treat them with dignity, and then that conversation evolves. So why do you see marriage this way? Well, this is how we believe God instituted marriage, and this is why we show up in marriage this way. I'm having a conversation this past year with someone like that, and after multiple conversations, because she just got more and more curious, because she saw joy. She saw, you know, winsome love for God and for each other. And she finally said to me, she said, "You're nothing like the stereotype of Christians that I've heard about. I couldn't have received a better compliment, but I just thought that happened in the most natural, supernatural way by just smiling at her, loving at her, and not being threatened by the fact that she thought very differently than me." And I feel like that's what your book is an invitation to, is, you know, to be quick to listen is to love them, but it doesn't mean you defy the truth of God's word that's hidden in your heart. And I do feel like, David, we've just scratched the surface. So if you would, please come back and join us again.
I'd love to. Yeah, it's been a great conversation. I've learned, Susie, I tell my students that it's been a good seminar when the professor learns something, and I've learned something today. So let's do it again.
All right. Well, if you would pray for that person listening today who deeply wants this, what you're pitching, you know, that we would be slow to judge, quick to listen, and quick to love. Would you pray for that person?
I'll be glad to. God, thank you for those listening today, if they're driving, if they're at home, just wherever they are. I know that some of these ideas might seem foreign or different to them, and I just pray that somehow that you will develop within them, like King Solomon prayed, a listening heart, that they would truly listen and truly be able to discern the right from the wrong, the good from the better, and be able to live their lives well and be able to live well in their community and lead other people to love you and to know you and to experience the love of Christ. We pray this in your name.
Amen. David, thank you for all you do for the kingdom. We really appreciate your heart and this book. Thanks for joining us today.
Thanks, Susie. God bless you and all your listeners.
And to you. Title of his book, again, is Slow to Judge. Sometimes it's okay to listen.
There's a war between guilt and grace. We're fighting for a sacred space. But I'm living through. Grace wins every time. Yeah. No more lying down in death's defeat. Now I'm rising up in victory. Singing hallelujah. Grace wins every time. Words can't describe the way it feels when mercy floods a thirsty soul. The broken side begins to heal, and grace returns with guilty soul.
Wow, what an encouraging show today. I hope you were encouraged and equipped. I sure was. Thanks for listening. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Remember this, I say it most days. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He does, and he's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a blessed day, and we'll meet you back here next time.